And so it's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. We'll dismiss the children's class at this time as well. And I'd like to really encourage us this morning, of course, from God's holy word. Title of this morning's message, Impossible with Man, but Possible with God. Impossible with man, but possible with God. Speaking about, of course, the vanity of mankind, you and I, but our victory with God. And so let's go to Mark chapter 10. We'll start here in Mark chapter 10. And this is the account, the sad account of Jesus interacting with a rich young ruler. Of course, he had Jesus right there, life incarnate, right in front of him. And he turned and walked away because he had faith in himself and his love was to his own riches and wealth. But let's go to Mark chapter 10. We'll start here. Again, impossible with man, but possible with God. We'll kind of see kind of the context here because Jesus is going to share some really remarkable truth, truth bombs, if you will, to his disciples as they witness this happen. They are shocked, and you can literally just pick up their jaws off the ground. But let's go to Mark chapter 10. We'll see what is so startling to the disciples. And then, of course, Jesus, kind of shares the actual truth of how it actually is. Praise God for his grace. And so let's go to Mark chapter 10. And then verse 25, we'll start here. Mark chapter 10, verse 25. Now, Jesus says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Let us pray. Abba, Father, what a joy to be in thy house even today. Thank you, Father, for your grace and for your mercy through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that he came to save us from our sins, Lord, and that we have your word that tells us about the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, that we can believe, that we can hear and read and believe, Lord, and receive eternal life. Father, we pray that if there's any lost soul who is not truly saved, Father, I pray even today they would once and forever trust in Jesus Christ, depend wholly in him as their Lord and Savior, Lord, as their only hope of heaven. We thank you, Father, for his shed blood on Calvary's cross. Thank you, Father, for your word that we can assemble today to worship him in spirit and in truth, because truly he alone is worthy. And so, Father, now I ask, please hide me behind the cross. Father, you know my infirmities, you know my frame, you know I am but dust, Lord, but use me, Lord, in spite of myself and sin. Speak through me, Lord, that your words will go forth with Holy Spirit power. That is your word, not mine. Father, minister to our hearts such as we desperately need to hear from you. Bless now this time. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen. A tremendous promise from Jesus. He says, for with God, not just because of God. And of course, it is because of God. But he goes one step further and says, but with God, meaning through him, because of him, but with him, alongside him, with God, all things are possible. And again, this is that sad, encounter of Jesus with a rich young ruler. You know, he comes to him and says, hey, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I've done this. But the ultimate test, of course, is in his heart. And his heart was not with the Lord Jesus Christ. His heart was still enamored with his riches. And this was exposed when Jesus says, you know what? Why don't you sell all you have, liquidate your assets, give all to the poor and follow me. And if he truly had his allegiance and love to the Lord, if the Lord truly was if Jesus truly was his Lord, he would have obeyed. Okay, so that was the kind of the litmus test. And of course, he couldn't do it. And he walked away. He was sad because he had much riches. He couldn't do that. And so as he walks away, Jesus drops this truth to the disciples. And he tells them it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And notice the response of the disciples. And they were astonished out of measure. And so, if I don't know, everyone, everyone put on your most shocked expression. No, don't have to do that. I'm just saying, be like, what? I mean, what? I mean, is it? No way. And so they couldn't comprehend this. And this was blowing their minds. And they were just lost for words. And they couldn't say anything else. And here's why. Because their mindset back in the Bible days, as it was in the Old Testament days, actually as it is today, okay, it still persists this false paradigm, this wrong mindset. The idea is that if someone is wealthy, obviously it's because God has blessed them. This obviously is because God favors them. So the wealthier a person is, the more favor they have from God. And so the ones that are super wealthy, they have super favor from God. Obviously, if there's anyone who would have some type of redeeming quality, some type of qualification to make the cut into heaven, it ought to be the rich people, because obviously God favors them. So that was the mindset. Okay, the idea was, you know, kind of pretty much regardless of how your personal testimony was, whether you were godly or not, then you know, people looked at your outward appearance. If they were wealthy, equals God's favor, equals most likely to, you know how you have your yearbook. He's got me thinking. And then you have most likely to succeed, most likely to go, you know, whatever, people's yearbook photos. And so the idea, if there was someone that was really wealthy, most likely to qualify for heaven would be this rich person. So that was the mindset. And so Jesus shares here, he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And then they're like, wait, what? Last I checked, camels didn't go into the eye of the needles, okay? It doesn't work that way. And so they were astonished out of measure. So hence, that's why they say this, verse 26, saying among themselves, and so they're, see, it's not just one disciple. They all had this mindset. And so they're all kind of talking among themselves. Who then can be saved? If this favored rich man can't get saved, well, the rest of us, we're done for. I mean, you know, but that was their mindset, okay? That is where they're coming from. Now, Jesus, you know, refutes this. And he kind of shares with them what truly his meaning. In fact, if you go back to verse 25, what's happening here, Jesus is relabeling to the disciples what man thinks as most possible. Okay, because again, they think of someone who's really rich, mega favored, most likely to qualify for heaven. Jesus is going to relabel what man thinks as most possible. He's going to relabel it what? Impossible, okay? And so that's why he gives the illustration. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, yeah, depending on which commentary you read, there's a couple of ways usually to interpret eye of a needle. Yeah, some would say it can refer to a narrow street gate, okay, alleyway, gate, archway, that is called the needle's eye, where, you know, camels would go through there. But if a camel was really encumbered with a lot of luggage, baggage, wealth, okay, they would have a hard time squeezing through it. However, it's not impossible for a camel to squeeze through an eye of a needle. It might be hard, but it's not impossible. And so I want us to kind of consider what the context of what Jesus is actually saying. If you go back up a verse with me to verse 24. Consider the context of what Jesus is saying. He says here, and the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in what? Riches to enter into the kingdom of God. So let's ask ourselves this. Can someone who trust in riches, will that take them to heaven? No, not at all. And so Jesus is not saying it's hard. He's saying it's impossible. You cannot get saved by trusting in your wealth. Okay, I mean, when you're trusting your wealth, meaning you're trusting yourself. This is what I've done. Yeah, God has favored me. And certainly there's some, you know, redeemable quality of me. I'm not all bad. You know, I can call it. I'm not perfect. No one's perfect. But I'm certainly maybe good enough to make the cut for heaven. And so that's the mindset. But we can't get saved that way. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of your accomplishments, not of your bank account, not of your worth, not of your riches. And so Jesus is not saying it's hard to get to heaven. He's saying it's impossible to get to heaven. And so then to make it even more impossible, okay, to kind of stress the point, to make it doubly impossible, someone who trusts in riches cannot go to heaven. It's a 0% chance. And then to emphasize the point, it's even easier if a camel can get through an eye of a needle. And again, I take it more literally, because a camel cannot go through an eye of a needle. Okay, the idea is and almost an expression, like you would say, you know, someone says something to you like, oh yeah, when pigs fly, you know, kind of thing. And so when you use that expression, you're not saying, oh, so when pigs, no, I'm saying it's never going to happen. That's just the expression, when pigs fly. The idea is pigs are not going to fly. And so the idea of Jesus, when he says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, they can't. But he's emphasizing the point, it's doubly impossible there is 0.000% chance that a person can be saved without God. Right? It has to be with God. And so that is the point. It's so important that we understand this. And Jesus is kind of setting up for verse 27. It's huge, because look at verse 27. The Bible says, Jesus looking upon them. This same account in Matthew chapter 19 says, Jesus beheld them. So he's looking at the disciples. So he's about to say something super important. And so Jesus, he makes eye contact with his disciples. So he's really going to tell them something very, very important. Don't miss this. And then he says, with men it is impossible, but not with God. Remember, this is to answer your question, who can be saved? I mean, if the best of humanity, if the cream of the crop of mankind that can be offered up to God, even if they don't even qualify, how about the rest of us, right? And so Jesus says, with men it's impossible, but not with God. For with God, how many things? All things are possible, even the salvation of a man. Your salvation, my salvation, rightfully so, is the hallmark of is the benchmark of the impossible. The fact that we, as condemned sinners before a holy and righteous God, we deserve to go to hell, we deserve to be cast away, yet God can save us and regenerate us, transform us, adopt us into his family, that we can be joint heirs with Christ. This is the most impossible thing, the most impossible of impossible things, is our salvation. That is awesome, okay? And so, but it has to be fully appreciated. With God all things are possible, okay? That is fully appreciated against the backdrop when we understand the absolute impossibility of mankind, of everything else. In other words, God is not just one of the possible options. He is the only option. It's not just possible with God, but also possible through riches. And that is why Jesus had to specifically go out of his way to show that even the best of man that has to offer to God, you know, this rich young ruler, couldn't do it. Our appreciation of God doing the possible with you and I is fully, it comes full circle. It's fully appreciative of that truth against the backdrop of how it is absolutely impossible with you and I. We are utterly, completely, totally unable to save ourselves. 0% chance, no way. Unless God came down to save us from our sins. That is the only way we can be saved. And so that is a huge point that Jesus is pointing out to the disciples. He wanted them to understand that. Our salvation is the proof of the impossible, the most impossible thing that God makes possible. And when God says all things are possible, he means it. He means it, not just for salvation. It starts with salvation, but after that, it's our victorious Christian living, even as impossible as it might seem. And so it's now, kind of put it in context here, and we always have to consider God's word in context, because when I read the end of verse 27, for with God all things are possible, it's not saying that I can do anything I want. That's not, in fact, that's not what the Bible says at all. In fact, Scripture reveals, you can kind of say two requirements that God tells us that reveals in his truth of his word for what needs to take place for the impossible to happen, okay? And in fact, that phrase, you know, when Jesus says here, all things are possible, it's referenced, it's quoted two other times in the book of Mark. We're going to turn that in a little bit here. And each of those references gives, together, to give both the requirements of what must happen, what must take place, what must be for the impossible to happen according to God's word. It's so critical that we as Christians understand this. Otherwise, we're going to take this verse out of context. You know, all things are possible with God. We can take it out of context. And then when it doesn't happen, we get discouraged, we get angry, we blame God. What is so necessary is that we understand exactly what the Scripture is referencing, so that when we can affirm what God tells us, the requirements, and do that, and see God work the impossible in our lives, we praise God for it. It's awesome. It's huge. We got to rightly divide God's word. Otherwise, we're going to misinterpret it, take it out of context, do it wrong, doesn't happen, and then we throw the baby out with the bathwater. Like, oh, God is lying. No, that's not true. I want us to understand this. Let's go to this is the first of the two requirements for the impossible to happen. It takes two things to happen. Requirement number one, it must be God's will, right? I think it's a no-brainer, but we've got to say it. It must be God's will. Jesus says it. Let's go to Mark chapter 14. And so this is the first of two of the other references with God. You know, all things are possible. Let's go to Mark chapter 14. And this is Jesus praying in the garden. Don't miss this. Mark 14. Let's go to verse 36. Mark 14, verse 36. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee, which is a truth statement. This is true. And so then, therefore, this is Jesus' request. Take away this cup from me. And perhaps we find ourselves sometimes in similar, you know, straits, similar need, similar prayer, where we're praying to God, the Father, we love the Father, and we know, it said, Lord, you said, all things are possible. And Jesus is quoting himself. I mean, all things are possible. God can do anything. So God, all things are possible. Here's my request. Take away this cup from me. And perhaps it's you have different requests or whatever the case might be. You're praying to God. God, you said you can do anything. Think of the Apostle Paul. Lord, you can certainly heal me. Take this thorn in my flesh. You can certainly do anything. God, please do this. But then look, notice how Jesus says in the rest of the verse, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. My friends, all things are possible, yes. But at the end of the day, God is only going to do his will, what he wants to do. God is not going to go against his will. He wants to do his own will, not ours. He is sovereign. And it doesn't matter how much I want it. Just to kind of be candid here, Jesus Christ, he really, really, as in his flesh, did not want to drink the cup of God's wrath. He didn't want to do it. He's being honest here. He's being sincere. He's being candid. He did not want to become sin. He did not want to be forsaken. He did not want to be crucified. He did not want to drink the cup of God's wrath, that bitter drink. He didn't want to do that. And so he asked God, if at all possible, all things are possible, if at all possible, let this cup be taken from me. Doesn't matter how much I want it. Doesn't matter how much I pray. None closer, consider Jesus, none closer to God the Father than God the Son. Yet ultimately, it was not his own will that Jesus desired to be done. It was his Father's will. And the first of two requirements for the impossible to happen, it has to be God's will. Otherwise, it won't happen. And so, of course, when we pray, we ask God, Lord, you know my heart. It would be such a blessing of this, and you know, whatever your desire is. But ultimately, may our greatest desire be God's desire, right? His will. So it has to be God's will. Now, requirement number two. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. So it has to be God's will. Now, assuming it's God's will, now let's go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Now, this is the story of desperate dad. He wants his son to be healed. Okay, his son is possessed by a wicked spirit since he was a child. And this poor son has been through everything. Been dragged, you know, through the coals. You know, he's got many near-death experiences. And, of course, this dad had taken the son to the disciples. Jesus wasn't there. He was up the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the rest of the disciples there. He took his son to them. They tried to heal him. Couldn't. They couldn't cast out the demon. Couldn't do it. And so now Jesus comes on the scene. And let's go to verse 23. So Jesus tells desperate dad, verse 23, Mark 9, Jesus says, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. So, it has to be God's will. But requirement number two, we also have to what? Believe. It's got to be God's will, and we've got to believe. And so that's now it applies to everything that's impossible that can become possible. Think of our salvation. Is it God's will that you get saved? Hello? Yes, praise God. Amen. Praise God, thankfully, by God's grace. Amen. Otherwise, there's nothing. We're all condemned. Okay, so yes, it's God's will that we be saved. But we need to receive it by what? Faith. You've got to believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so it was God's will to save us. He gave us Jesus, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So it was God's will for us to be saved, but we also need to believe. If we don't believe, if we reject, then we're not going to be saved, even though God wanted us to be saved, right? God is not willing that any should perish, but it all would come to repentance. Okay, so this is again, understand the two requirements for the impossible to happen. It's got to be God's will. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. I'm not going to, you know, just jump off a cliff and fly if it's not God's will. And then I have to believe it. God's will starts with God's will, but I got to believe it. And so that's the context. And so verse 24, so this is the dad's, you know, response. Says, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears. He got really convicted. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Now this is a very humbling, very, you could say, very wonderful verse. It shows the reality of human faith. How that oftentimes our faith is, it's a mixture of faith and doubt. That's just how a lot of us are most of the time. You know, we mostly believe, but there's some fallibility to it, you know, and there's some doubt in it. Just to give some context here, let's go back to verse 22, okay? Because this is the dad's initial request to Jesus. Jesus comes on the scene. They kind of bring him up to speed, what's going on. And then the dad makes this request. So go back with me to verse 22. Notice what dad is saying. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. You know, his poor son has been through so much. But what's the next word there? If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And so the dad is, you know, he had just brought his son to Jesus' disciples. They could not help. Now the master himself shows up. And so if I put myself, if I want to role play the dad, I'm talking to Jesus and say, well, my son's been through so much. I took him to your disciples, Lord, but they couldn't help. If you can help, if you're able to heal him, can you please help? And so, don't know how much of the dad's faith was put down when the disciples couldn't do it. But now he's trying, he's going one notch up, right? He's going to the master. And he's saying, your disciples couldn't do it. Lord, I don't know if you can, but if you can, that'd be great. Now Jesus corrects what the dad is thinking. Because in verse 23, Jesus is saying, no, Dad, the if is not on me. The if is on you. You got to believe. You got to believe. You want your son to be healed? You got to believe. If you believe him, I'll heal him. I'll do the impossible. But if you don't, I won't. And so the dad gets kind of put in the corner. And so that's why he cries out. He had literally just express some doubt in Jesus. He didn't doubt Jesus completely because he tries him. So he didn't like completely reject him. But the dad wasn't all in either. You know, you can use any example. Okay, I'm not sure if this is going to work. No harm in trying. You know, we'll just try it, see what happens. And so that's kind of where the dad was. No harm trying. Lord, maybe you can heal him. Maybe not. If you can, it'd be great. Okay, and so he had just expressed doubt to Jesus. And so he gets under so much conviction, he knows his faith is inadequate. And many times, my friends, perhaps we can identify with desperate dad. Because I know I need to receive it by faith. And Lord, I believe, I do believe, but there's a part of me that I don't, Lord. Help thou, he says here. Lord, I believe. But his faith is not perfect. Help thou mine unbelief. There's some part of me that I struggle, and I cannot fully believe in you, Lord, the way I need to, the way I want to, the way that you require me to, unless you help me. And this is huge, because Remember when God says, with God, all things are possible? It's not just because of God. It's not just God up there saying, it's because of me, you can all think, no. It says, literally, with God is when Jesus says, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and rest in him. It's going to Jesus and being with Jesus. And when we say, Lord, I believe, but there's part of me that I doubt, Lord, I'm sorry, but help thou my unbelief. Lord, I need you, Lord. And he takes us and he carries us, and it's he who perfects our faith. But desperate dad knew that he was not meeting, you know, he wasn't up to snuff in his faith. But praise God, he trusted Christ. He trusted the Lord for his unbelief, which in and of itself is what? It's faith. That is awesome. And that is the only way, because it's literally with God. I mean, side by side with God, leaning on God, depending on God, going with God. All things are possible, as opposed to going solo, right? With man, it's impossible. Doesn't matter how many men that we team up with, not going to work if there's no God. But it's not just God commanding us, he is with us. That is so awesome. So he cries out, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And that's awesome. He's so sincere. And so the part of us that we lack, how do we fulfill it? Just trust in the Lord. Just confess it. Lord, oh, I struggle, Lord. I'm kind of 50-50 on this, but Lord, please help thou my unbelief. And that satisfied Jesus, because look at verse 25. He heals him. He does the impossible, what the disciples could not. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. So Jesus heals him. That's great. That's awesome. So how do we put this all together? To do the impossible, it has to be, number one, God's will. Right? It has to be God's will. Even Jesus praying in the garden, it was God's will that Jesus would die for us, and that was going to happen. It has to be God's will. But then we also need to what? Believe. And when we struggle with believing, confess it to the Lord. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. What are some impossible things that we can do? Well, kind of got me thinking. What about forgiving someone? We know that line, 70 times 7. Well, let's go to Matthew real quick. Matthew chapter 18, just one book back. Matthew 18, of course, Peter is asking the Lord this. Let's go to verse 21. Matthew chapter 18, go to verse 21. It says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Of course, the idea is we're going to, you know, to continually forgive. Now, that seems like, if I can just confess, I struggled with one time. Okay, maybe it's the first time. Let alone the second time, third time, fourth time. Like, hey, come on. At some point, we've got to just, like, oh, I'm done. I'm all out of forgiveness. But it's not what Jesus says. Till 70 times 7. And so in my mind, this is, Lord, this is an impossibility. But then God says, with him, alongside him, together with him, all things are possible. Is it God's will that I forgive my brother 70 times 7? Is it God's will? Sure it is. Right here, verbatim. It is God's will. So first requirement, check. It's God's will. Now it comes the believing part. I got to believe it so that it becomes possible. And here's where I pray, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Instead of just saying, I'm not going to forgive you, and then delete that person, unfriend them, I don't know. You know, don't talk to them again, and then you don't think about them. Go to the prayer closet and say, Lord, I know it's your will that I forgive so-and-so. I believe, kind of, but Lord, help thou mine unbelief. What a wonderful prayer. Another example. What about, I don't know, winning the Powerball? Is that God's will? Probably not, right? Probably not. And so it doesn't matter. Don't waste your time spinning your wheels just praying to win the Powerball every day. And until I win the Powerball, I'm not going to do this. And then you don't do anything because it's not God's will for you to win. I mean, I'm just saying. We discern God's will from how? His word. His word right here. Don't discern God's word by outward things. Okay, it's like, you know, Lord, if it's your will that I get this job, if I let go of my keys, you'll fall down. Like, okay, come on, you know. It's in his scriptures. It's in his words. What about to be content, to rejoice evermore, in everything give thanks? Is that God's will for us? Well, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at this tall order. When we read the word of God, I always try to put myself in the shoes of the audience of who's there, and imagine we're all Thessalonians. Paul's writing to us. You know, we're all excited. No, this is God's man for the hour. He speaks the word of God. This is God's messenger. And towards the end of the epistle, you know, he tells us, of course, we didn't miss the rapture. We're like, yeah, that's great. Jesus coming back. Yeah, that's great. And then we get to chapter 5. Let's go to verse 14. And then he says, and now we exhort you, brethren. And say, okay, listen up, guys. Paul's talking to us. It's God talking to us through him. Warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. And like, oh wow, that's kind of a tall order, but I think we can do this. And then, but he doesn't stop there. You expect him to sign off? No, he doesn't sign off. He's got more. See that none render evil for evil to any man. Like, oh, okay, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Oh wow, okay. So there's a certain way that God wants us to act, to respond, not in vengeance, but in humility. Rejoice evermore. I'm like, wait, what? Now we've got to be happy doing it. We gotta, hey, all right. Pray without ceasing. Like, okay. Anything else? In everything give thanks. Oh. Is it God's will that I do? For this is the will of God, yes it is, in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's not just God's will for the fellow apostles, but it's for every Christian. Quench not the Spirit. Paul's not letting up. He's going all the way. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, there's more to it here, but the idea is that there's this whole laundry list of to-dos. And Christians are going, what? No, man, that's impossible. It is impossible with man. But with God, all things are possible. Is it God's will? Yes, it's right here. This is God's will for us. Do I believe it? Lord, I don't believe me, but I believe you. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Too often times when we pray, I pray for God to do the impossible with my circumstances, where God actually wants to do the impossible with me. Not so much to change my surroundings, but to change me. What about to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind? Is that God's will? Oh, yes. Do I believe it? Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. This is not to discourage us that, oh, I can't do anything, but it's for us to realize that we can do everything, but it has to be according to God's will, which we find in his word, and it has to be with God. Nothing shall be impossible. That is amazing. I've always wanted to be a giant slayer, you know, like King David. It has to be with God. I've always wanted to be like Noah, who's by his faith, he saved his family. That's, wow. But I got to believe. We got to have faith. We got to trust. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. We'll close there. Not too far back from Thessalonians. Philippians chapter 4. And we know this verse, but verse 13. Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now that's a not say hidden, but that's the less obvious context is we can do all things through Christ, but the less obvious context is we can do nothing with man or without Christ. We have to understand, for us to understand that with God all things are possible, that truth is in its full appreciation when we realize just how absolutely impossible it is with man. It's not just one of the options that God provides. He is the only way. Man is vanity. It is vain. It will not work any other way. But with God, all things are possible if it's His will and if I believe. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome reminder, Lord, of how sovereign and how great Thou art. What a humbling thought of how powerless, how vain we are. Yet through Christ, we are more than conquerors. That's amazing. Lord, what a thought that we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. What a thought that we can be holy, to live holy lives for You, Lord, to be ambassadors for Christ, Lord. What a thought that we can rejoice evermore. What an awesome thought that I can always give thanks. That is Your will towards me, Lord, I believe. Lord, help Thou my unbelief. What a thought, Lord, that I can be that husband that loves his wife as Christ loves the church. What an awesome thought, Lord, that I can be that parent that raises my child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that is the parent that You want me to be, Lord. But help me to believe it. And Lord, help Thou my unbelief. What an awesome thought, Lord, to know that You can restore any relation. I think of the prodigal son. But Lord, I have to believe. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your grace and for Your mercy. And bless this invitation time as hearts get right with You. In Jesus' name, every head bowed, every eye closed as the piano.